Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, as we continue through the book of James, in fact, Lord willing, as we finish the book of James today, would you continue to speak to us? Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying through these last few verses. Lord, this book has been a blessing, but this book also has been challenging. And so, Lord, would you continue to challenge us as we live our faith out in this world? Lord, I simply ask you to fill me with the Spirit and to simply teach the Bible simply this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through the book of James, and as I've said numerous times, if you want to give a theme to the book of James, it's how to Christianity, how to live your Christian faith in this world. And we've talked about all kinds of different subject matters. We've talked about trials. We've talked about the fact that if you have faith in Christ, your life should be producing good works unto the Lord. We've talked about not showing favoritism. We've talked about our tongues, that is, the littlest member of our bodies, you know, the things that we say to one another and to other people. We've talked about humility, walking in humility, talking about plans, making plans for our life, and if you're humble enough, you submit those plans to God's will. And last week, we talked about rich people, and we talked about letting your yes be yes and your no be no. And so now he's going to end this book with some very interesting things. And, you know, one thing I've mentioned to you in the past is this. According to church tradition, James, who wrote this book by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, according to tradition, he had a nickname. His nickname was Old Camel Knees. The reason being is he would get on his knees and pray. And because of being on his knees in prayer, he developed calluses on his kneecaps. And so he was a praying person. And he's going to kind of make this point as we finish this book that as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should be those who are praying. And so let me read these last few verses and then we'll back up and unpack them. So James chapter 5, verse 13 says this, Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave up rain, and the earth produced fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from his death or from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Oh boy, what a way to end a book. A lot here. So let's break this down. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Now this word in the Greek is very interesting. The word suffering means distress, to withstand trouble, endure hardship. So, dare I say that all of us have probably experienced suffering in our life, haven't we? To some degree, to some level. And so he says, is anyone among you suffering? What's the answer? Let him pray. Let him pray. Okay, so what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. It's having a dialogue with God. Now, prayer is not, you guys may have remembered this, and if you have kids, you may have done this. You take your kids to see Santa Claus at the mall, right? And so you go up, and the kid sits on Santa Claus's lap and gives this laundry list of things he wants for Christmas, right? That's not what prayer is with God. You don't sit there and go, okay, God, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. That's not prayer. Prayer is dialogue, okay? And, you know, it's interesting because in Scripture, you know, the relationship between Jesus and his followers are portrayed as a marriage. And so marriage is a great example in the sense that I don't say to my wife, I need this, I want this, I need this, I need this. I don't do that, right? Okay? It's a dialogue between the two of us. And when you have a dialogue, you get to know that person, you get to know what they're thinking, you get to know what their heart is. And so that's what prayer is. Prayer is simply talking to God. It doesn't have to be this flowery thing. You know, the simplest prayers are the best prayers. The thing I would encourage you to do is when you pray, pray with specificity. Lord, I'm struggling, help me. Lord, I have no money to pay my bills. Will you provide for me? Those are simple, honest prayers. And so if you're suffering, if you're in trouble, if you ever have hardship, what do? He says, pray. It's simple, real simple. He goes on, is anyone cheerful? When he says cheerful there, he means the idea of encouraged or happy. Let him sing psalms. Literally, let him sing praises to God. That's what he's saying. Sing praises to God. I liken it to like this. When, you know, and not that I don't do this now, but when I first started dating my wife, I was in love. I'm still in love, don't worry. And I would sing songs. I'd make songs up about her because I was in love. I was in love with her, okay? And I would sing these songs. And so you ever been around a Christian sometimes? They're out in public and they're just singing songs to the Lord. They're singing worship songs. You know, it's because why? Because you love God and because you're happy, you're cheerful. And that happiness and cheerfulness comes from your relationship with God. Remember, we talked about this before. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is based on the circumstances around you, whereas joy comes from the inside. We all should have a joy as Christians. Look, you're saved. You're going to heaven. Let's start there. That should be wonderful. You should have joy in your heart for that. And so is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Then he says something interesting. He says, is anyone among you sick? And that word for sick means to be weak, to be ill, to be feeble. So is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, when he says elders, it's the word presbyteros in the Greek. We get the term Presbyterian. You guys ever hear of a Presbyterian church? Yeah. Okay, well, the church believe that presbyteros, there's a plurality in leadership, okay? And so just so you know, with our church, okay, I'm the pastor of the church, but there's two other gentlemen who are elders now. And so the three of us are in leadership. One of the reasons we set up that way is because if I go crazy, they can fire me and get somebody else to do a better job than me. But in all seriousness, what he's saying is church leadership. So he's asking for church leadership. He says, if you're sick, go to church leadership and let them pray over you or over him, anointing him with oil. Now, anointing, what does it mean to anoint? Now, it could mean to pour, but it could mean to smear. So have ever you guys ever been to a church service, or maybe you've done this yourself, you've prayed for somebody and you've put oil on their forehead. Okay, so why oil? There's all kinds of opinions about why he said oil. One could be because it's medicinal. That's certainly possible. But another is, oftentimes in the scripture, a symbol of the Holy Spirit is oil. So it could be, quite frankly, simply him saying, anoint them with oil. Why? Because as you're praying for that person, it's an understanding that God's presence is understanding the presence of the Holy Spirit, okay, at that moment. Now, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this gets into some very interesting areas here, okay? Let me read something to you about this. This morning, the anointing oil has been interpreted either as seeking the best medicinal attention possible for afflicted or as an emblem of the Holy Spirit's presence and power. The elders were not only to pray, but anoint with oil. Anointing the sick with oil was instituted by the Lord. The oil in Scripture is often a type of the Holy Spirit. It is by his power that miracles occur. It was to be done in Jesus' name, that is, by his authority. Okay, so you're going, all right, well, has this been done before? Well, put your finger here in James and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Left-hand turn. And there's a reason I'm going to explain why. We're turning there. So Mark 6, and we'll be at verse... Come on, pages, don't stick. We'll be at verse 7 for context. So verse 6, Mark 6, 7. And he called the 12, that's Jesus, to him. And he began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. He also said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. Verse 11, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So when they went out and preached, that people should repent. Verse 13, listen to what it says here. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, I point this out to you for one thing, that Jesus sent them out and Jesus gave them the power over these things. It wasn't them, it was Jesus. It was God working through them. Honestly, as Christians, all we are is the vessels, guys. And God pours out into us to use us to reach other people, whether it be sharing the gospel, whether it be praying for other people, etc. But understand something, it's God working through us. It's not you. Sorry, it's not you. I know today people don't want to hear that, but it's not you. It's God working through you. Now, something else I want to read to you about this, okay? So you can turn back to James chapter 5. So again, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I want to read something to you. It's very interesting. I found this. It says, there is a law of scriptural interpretation that if it was taught by Jesus, practiced in the book of Acts, and written in the epistles, then we accept it for general church practice. For example, we find the healing of the sick in Jesus' ministry. The apostles in the early church prayed for the sick. James taught it in this epistle. Now, sadly, much of the church no longer practices praying for the sick. They say that this ceased with the apostles. But Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, writing in the late 2nd century, related that the laying of hands, the sick, still brought healing. Another church writer, Tertullian, writing about midway through the 3rd century, said that Roman Emperor Alexander Servius was healed by the anointing oil at the hands of a Christian named Tropimism. In his gratitude, Alexander kept Tropimism as a guest in his place until the day of his death. Now, so does God still heal today? The answer is absolutely yes, he still does. He does. I've prayed for people for healing, and they were healed. Now, I don't say that to say, oh, I'm this wonderful Christian, I'm Superman, all these things. I'm not saying that for that. What I'm saying is God is still at work today. He's still at work today. Now, here's the issue we have, okay? When we pray for people who are sick, we often will say, what? If it's your will. Why? Because we want to do it in God's authority. Does everybody always get healed when they're prayed for? No. Do I understand that? No, I don't. Many years ago, in 2014 to be specific, I had an older sister who was a believer. She died of breast cancer. I prayed for her every day for God to heal her on this side of heaven, and he didn't. Do I understand why? No, I can't answer that. I don't know why. God has his reasons. God's in control. God's sovereign over everything. He has his reasons. But that doesn't mean that we should pray for people. Who knows what God wants to do in someone's life? We'll keep going. I'm going to read something else to you guys. And this kind of is a good kind of summation, so hang with me here. It's kind of long, but there's a reason I'm reading it, okay? Christians agree that all sickness is, in general, the result of sin in the world. If sin had never entered, there would be no sickness. Sometimes sickness is a direct result of sin in a person's life. 1 Corinthians 11:30, we read of certain Corinthians who were sick because they participated in the Lord's Supper without judging sin in their lives, that is, without confessing and forsaking it. So look, the Bible talks about the fact that you should not have sex outside of marriage. And so some people do that. They contract an STD, and some people, in fact, die from that. Okay? So our death, our sickness, can be a direct result from disobeying God. Okay? Next point. Not all sickness is a direct result of sin in a person's life. Job was sick in spite of the fact that he was the most righteous man. The man born blind was not suffering for sins he had committed. This is in John chapter 9. Epaphroditus was sick because of his tireless activity in the work of the Lord. That's in Philippians. Gaius was spiritually healthy but apparently physically unwell. Sometimes sickness is a result of satanic activity. It was Satan who caused Job's body to be covered with boils. It was Satan who crippled the woman in Luke chapter 13 so that she was bent double, unable to straighten herself up. This woman whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years. Paul had physical infirmity caused by Satan. He called it a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And so when you guys were here probably a couple of years ago, we were in 2 Corinthians, we talked about the fact that the Apostle Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul, who was sent by God to plant churches and preach the gospel and teach the word, he had a thorn in his flesh. Not really sure what that is. Some people suggest he couldn't see very well. But he had it. So why didn't God heal him? In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians, he asked God 3 times to take this from him, and he doesn't. See, I can't answer that question. Nobody can. But what I can answer is this. Can God still heal? Yes, he can. Should you ask him? Yeah, go for it. You should. A couple more. God can and does heal. In a very real sense, all healing is divine. One of the names of God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. We should acknowledge God in every case of healing. It is clear from the Bible that God uses different means in healing. Sometimes he heals through natural body processes. He has placed within the human body tremendous power of recuperation. And that's so true. God knew what he was doing when he was designing our human bodies. He absolutely did. Doctors know that most complaints are better by morning. Sometimes he heals through medicines. Paul advised Timothy, for instance, to use a little wine for the stomach's sake for your frequent infirmities. And the context there is, in those days, they did not have a very good filtration system with their water. And so if you read in that book in 1 Timothy, Timothy was struggling because he was having stomach problems. So Paul suggested drink a little wine. He's not saying get drunk, woo, let's go for it. He had said have a little wine to help with settling your stomach is the point. Sometimes he heals through deliverance from underlying fears, resentments, self-preoccupation, guilt, of all which produce illness. Let me read that to you again. Sometimes he heals through deliverance from underlying fears, resentments, self-preoccupation, and guilt, and all of which produce illness. Sometimes he heals through physicians and surgeons. Jesus explicitly taught that sick people need a physician, and Paul spoke of Luke as the beloved physician. But God also heals miraculously. And see, that's sometimes where we get a little freaked out, don't we? The Gospels contain many illustrations of this. It would be incorrect to say that God generally heals in this way, but neither should we say that he never does, because he does. Can I just tell you, salvation, in a sense, is a miracle. That God calls you, you receive that call, and you get saved. You're going down your life, you're heading down your path of life, and all of a sudden God interrupts, calls you, and you say, okay, I'm answering that call. That's miraculous. Don't ever forget that. God has not promised to heal in every case. Therefore, healing is not something we can demand from him. See, that's very, very important. You can't demand God heal somebody. You can pray and ask, but you can't demand it. Here's what I don't get. You have all these people now within the body of Christ who are on Christian television oftentimes, and they have these services, right, these healing services, and they tell you to come to this service because God's going to heal you. Can you really say that? You can't, because it's God's will. Now, is it wrong to have people to say, hey, we can pray for you? No, that's not wrong. But to say and or guarantee that God is going to heal somebody, man, that's you can't do that. You can't. That's where we get ourselves in trouble. What I find interesting is, during COVID in particular, all these faith healers that say they're faith healers, they disappeared. Where were they? Why didn't they go into the hospitals? Why didn't they go to different places and heal people then? What happened? Did God stop healing? No, God didn't stop healing. But maybe it's about them. While it is true in a general sense that healing is in the atonement, yet not all the blessings that are in the atonement have been given to us yet. For instance, the redemption of the body was included in Christ's work for us, but we will not receive it until Christ comes for his saints. At that time, we will also be completely and finally healed of all diseases. It is not true that failure to be healed indicates a lack of faith. You need to hear this. You need to hear this. It is not true that failure to be healed indicates a lack of faith. When somebody tells you that, they're wrong. That's not what Scripture teaches. If it were, this would mean that some would live on indefinitely, but no one does. Paul, Trophimus, Gaius were all not healed, and yet their faith was viral and active. See, the Apostle Paul went out, if you could say anybody in the New Testament, he was called by God, he planted churches, he taught them the word, he preached the gospel, and yet he still had that thorn in the flesh and he wasn't healed. So did he have a lack of faith? No, I don't think so. And nobody should say that to you. And if they do, run the other direction because they don't know what we're talking about. Now, listen, I bring this up simply because, look, there are two extremes in the body of Christ. There's one that will say that healing doesn't take place anymore, that God doesn't work that way anymore. They'll say that. Then there's another extreme that goes, oh, he's going to heal you all the time and all these things and all this craziness. The answer is in the middle. God still wants to heal. He still heals. But it's up to him. It's not us. It's up to him. And it doesn't mean that we still should not pray for people to be healed, pray for the sick. We should. Who knows what God will do? But it also means I can't stand here and guarantee that you're going to be healed every single time I pray for you. Of course I want to see people healed. Trust me. I wish he did it more. Now, he goes on. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And when he uses the word save, it means to rescue, to save, to heal. The idea there is saving from disease and all its effects. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Interesting, the prayer of faith. And I was thinking about, what is the prayer of faith? What does that mean, okay? So, again, put your finger here in James and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, right-hand turn. 1 John 5. First John 5, verse 14 says this, now this is the confidence that we have in him, him who? Jesus. If we ask anything according to what? According to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. In other words, somebody comes to you, hey, will you pray for me to be healed? Okay, Lord, I pray, if it's your will, heal them. Heal them, Lord. It's in his authority, it's his will. That's what he's talking about here. That's the prayer of faith. It's not faith in faith. Some of you might have no idea what I'm talking about. Good, blessed are you. Some of you might. That's the prayer of faith. See, here's the crazy thing, too. You can turn back to James. You gotta believe that God. You gotta believe in God. Like, If you don't believe in God, you think, you know, it's kind of funny. Like, you go to God, but then why are you going to God if you don't believe in him? Does that make sense? You go to God because you believe in him, right? Because he can do anything in your life. Now, he goes on. Confess your trespasses. When he says trespasses, it's the idea of going beyond or overlapping some moral boundary or limit. Confess. Confess means to acknowledge, to admit. That's confession. You're acknowledging, you're admitting, you're owning up to what you have done. Confess your trespasses to one another. I'll give you a caveat there. Be careful who you confess to. Just saying. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And quite frankly, a righteous woman, same thing. And so when he says effective, that word there means to put forth power, to be in operation, to work. In other words, you could translate that verse like this. The prayer of a man or woman whose heart is right with God works wonders. Works wonders. See, here's the thing. He says, confess your trespasses. Why? Because here's the thing. Our sin can cause us to be sick, can it? So many of us, I've talked about this before, and it is in the body of Christ. Remember, who is James talking to right now? He's talking to believers. Not talking to the world. He's talking to believers. So many of us walk around with unforgiveness in our heart. Unforgiveness in our heart. Can I tell you what unforgiveness can do? Unforgiveness, and I've seen it firsthand, not with myself, of course, but I've seen unforgiveness cause people to have heart attacks. I've watched people who have unforgiveness have strokes. See, when you're confessing, I don't know if you remember this, when you're a kid and you do something and you try to hide it from your parents and then finally you're walking around with guilt and you confess it, doesn't it feel like, oh, this weight just came off? This weight just came off of me. Oh, see, that's what God knows what he's doing. That's why he tells us to confess, because it's owning up, it's unloading this burden to him. Because if you carry this burden, you are not made to carry that burden. And if you do carry it, it may cause you to be physically sick. Sometimes a matter of healing is just simply saying, God, you know what I've done. Please forgive me, and he'll heal you. I talked about this earlier. Salvation is a miracle. Salvation, in a sense, is healing because, listen, you're carrying the burden of sin in your life. You unload that burden of sin to him. You confess your sin, and guess what? He will forgive you, and your burden is unloaded then. Amen. You know, and you don't have to turn there. I'll just quote it to you. But some of you know this verse I'm about to say. It's a very well-known verse, but do we understand what is being said? In 1 John, it says that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that word confess means in the Greek? It means to say the same thing. You're already acknowledging what God already knows in your life. Do you know that God knows everything about you? He knew you from the time that, he knew you before you were born, it says in Jeremiah. From the time that you die, he knows everything. He knows every hairs on your head. He knows what you do in dark. He knows what you do in the light. He knows it all. He sees everything. You can't hide from him. So that's why you need to confess. You need to own up to it. How can you get beyond something if you don't own up to what you've done? You can't. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. Is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. But I'm telling you, what it will do in your life, it will set you free. And in some cases, it may even heal you of the sickness you have in your life. Maybe some of you here that are sitting don't feel good. You're sick because you know that you have something you need to confess to him. And listen, he says here, confess to one another. Why? Because it's a point of contact. Hey, I need to confess this to you. Can you please pray for me? How many times have I confessed to my wife? Jen, I'm struggling with this right now. I hate this person right now. I hate him. Help me. Let me read something. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. James reminds us that mutual confession and prayer brings health, both physically and spiritually. Confession can be free, can free us from the heavy burdens, physically and spiritually, of unresolved sin, removes hindrance to the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't you want God to work in your life? You can hinder that by having unconfessed sin. Confession, listen, breaks the power of secret sin. See, what happens is if you sin and you're trying to hide it, the enemy's there, you know, the enemy's there to tell you, hey, you can't go to church. You're struggling with this, and everybody's going to judge you. Maybe you've experienced that. I have. But God wants you to unload that. He wants you to confess it. And listen, if you are, you know, have somebody in the fellowship that you trust, confess it to them. Ask them to pray for you. There's nothing wrong with that. That's why we're the body of Christ. We're a family now. Right? So the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So the prayer of a man or woman whose heart is right with God works wonders. And so now what James is going to do is he's going to use an example from the Old Testament. He's going to use the example of Elijah. He says Elijah was a man with nature like ours. In other words, Elijah was just like us, everybody. He was just like us. And see, he's saying that, why? Because he's saying, look, Elijah wasn't the super Christian that only God could use super Christians. No, God can use anyone is what he's saying. You know, Elijah's life was a life of ups and downs. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And so he said he prayed earnestly that it would rain or it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And this is found in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 1 Kings chapter 19. For sake of time, we're not going to read through all those chapters. But verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produces its fruit. And see, here's the amazing thing about Elijah. God used him mightily. In fact, God worked in his life miracles. He had the showdown with the prophets of Baal. Fire came down from heaven because Elijah asked to happen because God told him to do it, and he did. He had this wonderful ministry. However, after all that wonderful happened, Jezebel, who was the queen, says to him, I'm going to get you. I'm paraphrasing. See what he does? He takes off and he runs. He runs all the way down to where Mount Sinai is and goes into a cave. And God says to him, Elijah, what are you doing? What are you doing here? You ever have that in your life? God's using you in a mighty way and then something happens. Somebody sins against you, or you sin, or you fail, or something, and then what do? You run, you split. See ya, I'm out of here. See, that's what happens. It's funny, you know, as a pastor, I've watched it over the years. People start coming to church. Wonderful, love to have you, right? And then all of a sudden, they stop coming. Now, okay, let me preface this by saying, if you have seen somebody not here for a month or two, it doesn't mean they're doing sin, okay? So just, not everybody's like that, right? I'm just using an example. But oftentimes what happens is, something happens, and then we don't see them. And you wonder, what happened? Oftentimes it's because they failed in some way. And they think, I can't go to church because they're all going to judge me. No, we're not. We all fail. We all fall. But God is the one who lifts us up. He says it. God's the one who lifts us up. And that's the point. That's what church is for. That's what family's for, is to lift each other up, to confess your sins to one another, help each other. We're here to help each other. See, the problem in our culture today is we don't want to help each other. We just want to be mad at each other. We just want to judge each other. We just want to do those kind of things. And I'm talking within the context of church, okay? Understand that, all right? Don't say that Pastor Chris is going soft on the word. That's not what I'm saying here. It's in the context of church. We need each other. See, it's one of the reasons why COVID was such a devastating thing to the church was because we were split up. We were isolated from each other. See, I was just talking to somebody about this. Nothing beats fellowship in person. Nothing. Watching from home, okay, you're sick a week, whatever. But I'm going to tell you, over a long period of time, nothing beats being in the same room with other people. It's an encouragement. You build friendships. You build bonds in Christ's love. Why? So you can pray for one another. So you can confess your sins one to another. There are people who, you know, I will say, hey, I'm struggling with, because I trust them. They're not going to tell anybody. So hopefully you can find that. But again, Elijah was a man just like us. He had highs and lows, just like we do. But see, again, if your heart is right with God, God can use you. God wants to use you. And now, the last two verses here. He says, brethren, if anyone among you, again, in the church, wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back. So wanders from the truth. You know, what does it mean to wander? It means to stray from the truth, to disbelieve gradually or slowly, conceived of as straying from direct or proper course. See, wandering means you start to stray. How does it happen? Well, it's real simple. Maybe, you know, you get really busy, you stop reading your Bible, you stop praying, and all of a sudden, you kind of feel this distance from God. And as you feel that distance from God, you certainly don't want to come to church. You certainly don't want to come here, because then you see other people worshiping God. You feel distant from him. So you begin to wander. And as you begin to wander, what happens? You get yourself into all kinds of trouble. You know, you ever walk through the woods and there's a path you're supposed to take through the woods, and all of a sudden you're like, hey, I wonder what that is. And you walk over there and you wander and you end up in the middle of the wilderness. That happens in our lives all the time. We wander. You know, there's a hymn we sing, prone to wander. We are. We're prone to wander away. We are prone to wander away. So he says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, wow. In other words, this implies relationship. Remember, he talked about, he just said, confess your sins one to another. That's going to build a relationship with somebody. And so hopefully you have somebody here in the church, or you want to try to do this, build this relationship, that if they see something in your life, or they see you wandering, hey, man, come back. Hey, man, come back. Come on, I love you. Come back. You know where you need to be. Come on. Maybe it's a matter of even going to their house, picking them up, and bringing them to church. I don't know. But see, again, you start to wander, you need to come back. And so he's saying, if anyone among you wanders from truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And it's so true. Because listen, sin can literally lead to death, can it? It literally can. And you know, sometimes we see our brothers and sisters struggling or something. We should be able to speak into their life and say, hey, are you okay? Just ask them if they're okay. You'd be amazed what that does. It like opens the fountain in a sense. Hey, I'm not doing okay. I'm struggling. It's okay to say that. I struggle too. Please don't think that just because I'm the pastor of this church that everything goes wonderful for me. Everything just works out all the time. Everything just goes wonderful. That's not true. And I'm saying that because look, we're all the same. Okay, we're all the same. And that we all struggle with these things. Look, we should be able to feel free enough and comfortable enough with the Lord and with our brothers and sisters. Hey, I need help. Can you help me, please? Can you help me? But see, here's the problem. We don't want to get involved in other people's lives, do we? We're too busy. There are too many other things we need to do. Is there really too many other things you need to do, honestly? You know, somebody told me once, they said, you know, hey, Chris, understand if the church grows, you're going to be pulled all kinds of directions. You're going to be really a busy person. Yeah, they weren't kidding. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't trade it for anything. You know, serving God has been the greatest blessing, one of the greatest blessings of my life. It really has been. But see, that's why sometimes for some of you, I'll say, are you all right? Are you okay? Because I love you and I care about you. And I want you to come back. I know. Here's how I know. Because I'm just like you. I can notice it. I look in the mirror. Hey, that person looks just like I do sometimes with stuff like this. Wow, he really ended the book in a light way, didn't he? But see, this is a challenge to us. This is what New Testament Christianity looks like. It's supposed to look like in your life. God has so much more for you. He really does. But some of us hinder ourselves. We hinder ourselves because we simply won't even pray. We won't ask for help. You ever pray? You come to church in the morning and you say, okay, Lord, all right, Lord, I give you this day. I'm going to church today. Lord, help me talk to somebody today. Help me speak into their life. Help me pray for them. You ever ask that? Because if you do, oh, he will. He will. You'll walk in, you'll be like, you'll see somebody like, oh my goodness, my heart's on fire. Why is my heart on fire? That's because I'm supposed to talk to that person. Okay, I need to go talk to that person. I've done that, well, not here, but before I was a pastor, that's happened to me, and you know what I did? I ignored it, because I was scared, because I was afraid that I had to walk the extra miles Jesus tells us to. Just so you know, I've been convicted of this week, just so you know. So don't feel like you're, you know, wow, you're coming down hard on us. Oh, trust me, you would not know how hard it is when you're studying for a Sunday or Wednesday. God usually does it to me first, so I get to share with you. But listen, I don't know what's going on in your life. God does. Some of you, honestly, need to confess your sin to God. Some of you need to do that today. Some of you need to take the step of faith and have the elders of the church pray for you. In fact, this is what we're going to do. See, this Sunday has been very much on my heart. The Lord is making me do something that's out of my comfort zone, which is this. After the service is over, if you want to come down, we will pray for you, myself and the elders. We have the oil, and we're the elders, so we'll pray for you. I'm not guaranteeing that you're going to be healed, but what I am guaranteeing is take that step. And maybe it's not healing of physicality. Maybe it's you need to confess your sin. Maybe you need to confess hate for somebody. I don't know what it is. All I know is I'm trying to be obedient to the Lord. And if it's only for one of you, fine. But I know God wants me to say this to you this morning. Some of you need to confess your sin. Some of you need to talk to somebody. Some of you need to come forward, take that step of faith, just to trust that God may move in your life. You understand? Understand something. God loves you. God loves every single person that's in this room. He loves the entire world. He loves you. You're here for a reason today. God brought you here for a reason. Perhaps it is for this very reason. But God loves you and wants to work in your life. He wants to change you from the inside out. He does not want sin. He does not want anger. He does not want sickness to hinder you anymore. He wants you to move forward in him. You understand that? Okay, so we're going to pray. And then after the service, if you want to be prayed for, come forward. Father, we come before you once again this morning. And Father, I thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. I thank you for the book of James. I thank you, Lord, for the challenge that you've challenged each one of us here this morning and have through this entire book. Lord, I just ask, Lord, your Holy Spirit would move in this room today. Move in this room. Lord, if there are people here this morning who need to confess their sin, I pray that they would. They would ask you to forgive them, that they would acknowledge, look, I'm a sinner and I need you, Jesus. Please forgive me and be the Lord of my life. It's that simple. Maybe it's not even that. Maybe it's not salvation. Maybe they are saved and maybe they've been carrying around this anger towards somebody or this hate. Or maybe they've been carrying around other things, secret sin. Lord, would we be obedient to what you're saying in the word? Lord, that's what it's about. To be obedient to what you're saying in your word. It's not about me. It's not even about this church. It's about you, Lord, and your word. And you want to work in the lives of the people that are here. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you're going to do. And we ask you to move, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.